Well, welcome to church tonight. I'm not Jamie. He's a little worse looking than I am, and a little dumber than I am. But he's not here tonight. He's out taking a little rest, and we good? Do I need to back up? But anyway, Pastor Jamie is out, and I want to thank you for coming to church in the middle of a high religious holiday here in South Central Kentucky. This high religious holiday stretches for a couple weeks in November, and many of you have on hats and sweatshirts that would say you've been participating, maybe even this evening, in this high religious holiday. It's called Modern Gun Season, and hey, we're a place for all people. And if you believe in PETA, that's great. I do too. People for eating tasty animals. And but we also believe in the ethical treatment of animals. And so anyway, we have all people gathered here. But I want you to know that just the other night, right at sunset, I entered the company of those who can celebrate this high holiday. I'm not going to tell you exactly what that means, but most of you know what that means. For the first time ever on a hunt, I actually saw a deer. I actually saw several deer. And then for the first time on a hunt, I actually got to use that which was with me. Now, after it was over, I had borrowed this implement. And my buddy who was there to help me said, "How far away from it were you?" And I said, "Well, I was about 200 yards away." And he said, "No, you weren't." I said, "What do you mean I wasn't? You weren't here." He said, "That gun only shoot 80 yards. I said, "Well, maybe I was about 80 yards away, but I got it." And I pulled out my phone and I took a picture. And this is what he said. He said, "Don't put that on Facebook." I said, "Why not? I'm excited. This is the first time this ever happened. I'm thrilled to death that I've joined this elite club." He said, "You ain't joined no elite club, buddy." He said, "You're a junior member." He said, 7 and 8 year olds do what you just did, Jack. So anyway, but you know, it's always nice when you have somebody who will come along and help you to do something or not do something, because they're going to help you know how it's going to end. But there's another habit that I used to have that stems from Kentucky, and we celebrate it in Kentucky, and I enjoyed the habit, except for when they would come on the TV, and long about Super Bowl season, my sophomore year of college, they started blasting the TV with these anti-smoking ads. And it didn't just come out and say, "Oh, it smells bad, oh, it bothers other people." They showed people in advanced stages of cancer. And I want you to know, I hated those commercials. I still hate those commercials. Why they have to ruin a perfectly good TV show with these commercials that show people who are struggling so bad. But you know why I hated those commercials? Yeah, I hated those commercials because when I looked at them, I thought, you know, that could be me. I mean, they even put on the side of the thing, "Hey, this ain't going to be good for you. It's not going to end well." You know, one of the ways that Satan tempts us, one of his tools as he comes after us to get us to engage in things that we ought not to engage in, things that will lead to him stealing and killing and destroying in our lives, is he blocks our view of the end. He won't allow us to see how it's going to turn out in the end. We think we'll be all right. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are there, and the snake comes up, and the snake asks a question. Said, "Did God really say you shouldn't eat from this particular tree?" And Eve speaks up. She said, "Yeah, God said it. Matter of fact, God said, don't even touch it, lest you will surely die." And what did the snake say? "You won't die. You won't die." It's the same thing he says to every person who ever gets behind the wheel of a car, having had more than the 2 beers or whatever it takes to get to 0.08. "Oh, you won't die. It's not going to happen to you." It's the same thing that he whispers into the ears of all of us who've ever looked down at a telephone to send a text message as we're driving at 85 miles an hour down the road. "Oh, it won't happen to you." It's the same thing that he whispers to any man who's ever been allured by a woman who's just real sweet and his wife's not been real sweet here lately. It's the same thing that he says to any woman who, "Man, my guy's not really building me up, but this guy says I'm gorgeous." And he says, I'm wonderful. And he says, I'm great. And he says, I'm good. You will not surely die. See, Satan blocks our view of the end. But what God does, because he loves us more than Satan does, is God makes us look at the end. And God provides for us examples of what the end might look like. If you got your Bible, turn open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to do quite a bit tonight. We're going to go all the way down through verse 22. Through verse 22. And then Pastor Jamie will come back next week and pick up in verse 23. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he starts by saying, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. Some people think if you get called ignorant, that's a huge insult. It's not really as big of an insult as you might think. I'm ignorant of many things. Like, for example, if I go out into the parking lot right now and pop the hood of my truck and raise the hood and I look down at that engine, you know what? I've been in graduate school for 12 years now, but I'm ignorant of what's going on under that hood. I don't know what to do. We were at Fazoli's one night, and I was hauling a load of concrete on a trailer, and I had a tire go flat. Well, guess what? I'm a fairly smart guy, and I've done a lot of things in my life, but I stood out there for 45 minutes wrestling with a trailer tire, and then two guys walk out after they finish their spaghetti. And they said, here, let me show you how to do it. And 5 minutes later, we were going. Why? Because I was ignorant. I didn't know. Well, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know better. He says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know what the Apostle Paul's doing? He's saying, hey guys, remember our fathers? You remember the Jews? You remember the story of Moses in the Exodus? You remember how they were enslaved in Egypt 430 years? You remember how God heard their cry and God heard their groaning and God sent Moses and Aaron in there to get them? You remember that? And do you remember how God brought them out after those 10 horrible plagues, the last of which was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt? And the only way that you didn't have death visit your house was if the Passover lamb had been slaughtered and you put his blood there on the doorposts and lintel of your door. You remember all that, and you remember how God led them out, and you remember how God brought them to the Red Sea, and then here comes Pharaoh's army, and it looks like, my goodness, we're trapped. We're pinned up against, we're in between a rock and a hard place. We've got nowhere to go. But God made a way. And God led our people through the wilderness, and God gave them food when they were hungry. He gave them water when they were thirsty. When they didn't even like the food that he had provided, he went ahead and gave them quail. Do you remember all these things? Do you remember the stories of how God came through when it looked impossible? Do you remember how God said, let me tell you how to live your best life now so that you might embrace your best life eternally? That is to follow God. Do you remember the first commandment? I am the Lord thy God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you remember that? And then do you remember how the people of Israel acted? Do you remember what they did? After God did all these incredible things, God brought them out and God provided for them and God gave them what they needed and God made the impossible become possible. Do you remember what they did? Well, they grumbled and they went after other gods. That's what they did. When God gave them manna, it wasn't good enough. They wanted meat. When God saved their lives, it wasn't good enough. They wanted more. And they even came to the point where they said, why would we die in the wilderness? Let's just go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the slavery that we've endured for 430 years. Because at least we know what that's like. Paul's saying, do you remember all these things? Do you remember what God did? And do you remember how they acted? Listen to what he says, verse 6. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our what? What does it say? They were written down for our instruction. Why? Because we're those on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This has been a week where we've thought a lot about history, particularly in the church. Last Thursday, Billy Graham, to celebrate his 95th birthday, preached his last sermon to America. Did any of y'all catch it? Anybody see it? They're still rerunning it. Fox News, if you got Netflix, it's on there. But it's called My Hope America with Billy Graham. Billy Graham is 95 years old. You know what Jamie Ward said to me in my office the other day? We were talking about Billy Graham and thinking about his life, and he said, Jeff, you know what? He said 50 years ago, Billy Graham was older than we are today. I said, well, he was much older than me than he is you, because Jamie's a whole decade older than me. Y'all need to keep that in mind. But 50 years ago, Billy Graham was older than me and Jamie are today. 50 years ago. Do you know that Billy Graham has preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to more human beings on this planet than any person in human history? Including the incarnate Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Do you know that Billy Graham preached the gospel to 1 million people at one time, not on TV, right there on the field in Seoul, South Korea? 1 million people. They said that they had to bring in a helicopter and fly him around to visit with different sections of the crowd. 1 million people heard the gospel from his lips at one time. And that's just one preaching session. And he's preached the gospel faithfully for so many years. You know, Billy Graham's a great example to preachers. He's a great example to preachers because he never fell. You know, they tried to pin stuff on him. They tried to say his finances weren't right. And they went in and checked, and guess what? They were spotless. A lot of other evangelists had gotten in trouble. Billy Sunday, who was an evangelist down around the time of Prohibition, his career was ended because he made the newspapers mad. And the newspapers got a picture of him loading 2 money bags into the trunk of his car. And guess what? Nobody wanted to listen to Billy Sunday anymore. All he was doing was taking home his pay. They got a love offering. Well, guess what Billy Graham said? He said, I ain't doing that. Give me a salary. And he took a very modest salary throughout the course of his life. He lived in ultimately a very modest home for the man who is pastor to America and has been for so many years. But you think about it, Billy Graham never fell sexually. One time Billy Graham walked into a hotel room. And when he walked into the hotel room, a young woman jumped out, and there was a reporter there. And guess what they were trying to do? They're going to frame him. They're going to wreck his ministry. And so Billy Graham, from that moment on, would not go into a hotel room until one of his staff had totally swept the room. Why? Because the gospel's more important than getting framed in a newspaper somewhere. They never were able to get anything on him. He made his staff sign a document called the Modesto Manifesto, and it was the expectations of this is how you will live. Do you know how often they were allowed to be alone with women? Never. Never. You know why? Because if you're not alone with a woman, you can't do things you ought not to do with a woman. You could be alone with your wife, and you should be. But the rest of it, no. And God blessed his ministry. God's using his ministry still today. And y'all, we could hand the microphone around, and every one of you could name a famous preacher who's fallen. Every one of you could name a famous preacher whose ministry was wrecked by Satan, by the flesh, and by the world. And every one of you could name how that preacher falling affected you. It's everywhere. And preachers, hey, we ain't nothing special. Same Satan comes after us. Same Satan comes after you. And guess what God says? Would you learn from these people in the past? Would you learn from these people who made mistakes in the past so you don't have to make that same mistake again? Would you hear the cries of their voices from beyond the grave? And would you listen? Don't make the same mistakes. Paul is saying, look, God had all those things written down so that we would know better. God told us all those things through His Word so that we wouldn't have to face the same end that so many of them faced. You know, you've been coming faithfully over the past several weeks. You've heard a lot about sexual immorality. And I want you to know we've prayed very fervently through this text as a worship team, and we've thought very carefully about, you know, how do you say what is necessary and what is needed, and how do you avoid saying what is not necessary and what is not needed. But there is some hard truth in these texts, truth that screams against the culture that we live in every day, truth that says, you know what, it's not okay to have sex with somebody you're not married to. I mean, it says it. Paul says, if you're married, go get them, tiger. But if you're not married, don't. I want you to know in the last 2 weeks, I've had four affairs in my office. Well, I haven't had four affairs in my office. I've dealt with, I ain't preaching about that, Brad, come on. I've dealt with four affairs in my office in the last 2 weeks. Four of them. Four. One, two, three, four. 2 weeks. I don't know what happens when the seasons change. It either goes from cold to warm or warm to cold. People go stupid, and it's mostly husbands. Husbands, just go hunt a deer. You'll be fine. Make sure it's a four-legged deer. Yeah, four affairs. And you know how many of those four affairs that I've dealt with in the last 2 weeks, you know how many smiles I dealt with in the midst of those four affairs? Just even a grin on a face for a half a millisecond? Zero. You know what I did deal with? Husbands. Manly men who are bawling their eyes out in my office. Wives. Faithful women. Who are bawling their eyes out in my office. The question of how do we tell the children? The question of how do we put life back together? The question of how do we move forward from where we stand today? Y'all, these aren't questions that we like to deal with. And you know, in retrospect, none of them, even the offending parties, none of them would have signed up for that if they'd given had the chance to say, hey, do you want to wreck your family? Hey, do you want to embarrass yourself? Hey, do you want to hurt your witness? Hey, do you want to break your wife's heart? Hey, do you want to make your son lose all respect for you? Well, come have an affair. That's not how Satan does it, does he? He says, oh, mama hadn't understood that you've had to be gone a little extra, and all you're doing is trying to make money for the family. All you're doing is trying to carry out your God-given calling to provide for these people. And she's just been mean, and she ain't even been cooking good lately. But you know what? Brittany over there, Brittany thinks you're great. Brittany thinks you're wonderful. She thinks that you, she doesn't even have to be pretty. Y'all realize that, don't you? Ugly people have affairs too. In fact, there are more per capita. She thinks you're wonderful. And she'll listen to you. She'll respect you. She'll take care of you. And guess what? Doesn't end well. It's ugly. Paul's saying, hey, let's learn from this. Let's learn from what these people did. You know, the people of Israel did a lot of great things, and the people of Israel did a lot of stupid things. Don't be too harsh on them. We could say the same thing about you. You know, Jeff Reynolds done some great things, but Jeff Reynolds done a lot of stupid things too. And we could start listing y'all's names off. Will, I'm sorry, brother, you're not exempt. Just doesn't work. Luke, you too. Looking at the screen, won't even look at me. I see you. Yeah, Bart. Raised fine family and God's done great things, but you've done stupid things too. Even Tommy, who's married a woman who's entirely too beautiful for him. We're not exempt. And what's God saying? He's saying, learn from these things. Learn from these things. Don't do them again. You don't have to. Listen. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, one of the most dangerous sentences you could ever utter in the wake of some sort of sinful capture, some sort of sinful moment that somebody else goes through. You know what one of the most dangerous things you can say is? Never happened to me. I'm too faithful a husband to do that. I'm too beautiful a wife to do that. I'm too good of a child to do that. I'm too holy to do that. I'm too honest to do that. I'm too righteous to do that. I'm too worrisome to do that. I'm too anxiety-driven to do that. Those are very dangerous statements. Never happened to me. It's very dangerous when we're following Christ to ever embrace an attitude that says, I'm better than you. You know why? Because we're not. None of us is better. I had the opportunity talking with several folks yesterday to recount when I first came into this worship center. It's now been 16 years ago. That's half of my lifetime that I've spent listening to Steve Ayers, y'all pray. But 16 years ago, I remember coming in this worship center, and we did not sit up here where you people are sitting. No, no, no. We sat under the balcony for a couple reasons. One, I wasn't quite sure that the ceiling wouldn't cave in when I walked through the doors. And two, I realized pretty quickly that when Steve's preaching, any row can be the front row. Any row can be the front row. He'll come talk to you right here, won't he, Pam? It's scary. But I remember coming in, and I remember I had a lot of things going on in my life. Things that I'm not going to tell you about because I don't want you to ever know about them. But there were things that God knew about. There were things that didn't need to be there. And I remember coming, and I remember hearing just very practically from Pastor Steve, why would you die? Why would you invest your life in things that are going to kill you? Why would you pour yourself into things that are going to absolutely destroy you? He told us about an enemy who wanted nothing more than to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he said, why would you go running after that? Listen, be careful. Don't think you stand because you might just fall. Don't think you stand because you might just fall. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says pride comes before stumbling. And the Bible says a haughty spirit comes before a fall. Be careful. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now I want you to hear tonight, this may be the only thing some of you take from this, and if it is, I'm okay with that. I want you to hear that you've just heard one of the most often misquoted passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. If you've ever heard anybody tell you, listen, God won't put more on you than you can bear, they lied. You've all been through situations that were more than you could bear. If you haven't, hold on, it's coming. That is not in the Bible. That is a misreading of this text, which says what? God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. That changes that whole saying, doesn't it? It doesn't mean hard things won't come at you in life, but it means this, that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And even when the temptation comes, you know what else He'll do? He'll give you a way out. There's always a way out. Every single time. God's so crazy, He takes away our ability to even make an excuse. None of us will ever be able to stand before the judgment throne of God and God say, why'd you do that? Well, you know, I mean, what other choice did I have? Well, you can never say that because God has said, I've always given you a way out. Every time. You don't have to do it. You don't have to follow that pattern. You don't have to live that way. You can make the conscious choice to run the other way. I have a buddy in seminary who pastors a church, great guy. But he talks a lot about spiritual warfare. And he talks about what happens when you get tempted. You know, how many of y'all have been tempted before? Anybody? Anybody get tempted today? Anybody? Anybody been tempted since you've been at church tonight? Okay, good. A few of you. That's good. Hey, thank you for being honest. That's awesome. Listen. He said this. He said, when temptation comes, you should counter it with the word and with prayer, which I don't disagree with. But I asked him a question. I said, okay, well, let's say I'm in my hotel room and there comes a knock at the door. And I open the door and there is a beautiful woman standing there in a trench coat. And all of a sudden, the trench coat disappears. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, well, I think you need to respond with scripture and prayer. I said, brother, I'm not going to have time to get that Gideon Bible out of the nightstand and come back and say, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to slam the door, run away, call first the police, second my wife, so that they can't say, huh, yeah. He stood there and talked to her for a while after she dropped that trench coat too. God gives us a way out. You know how Joseph got away? Remember Joseph was in Potiphar's house? And Potiphar's wife kept coming to him? And she didn't say things like, boy, I think you're good looking. We ought to go get some coffee sometime. You know what she said? It's the kind of woman she was. She said, come to bed with me. That's kind of clear. Over and over, day after day, she came to Joseph and said, come to bed with me. And one time she grabbed him. And you know what Joseph did? He didn't say, I follow God. And God says I shouldn't do those. You know what he did? Ran. Don't stand there and try. Run. You say, where do I run? On the way out. This is not that hard. It's like going through a drive-thru at the McDonald's or something over there. You make your order and then you go. You see the temptation and then you go. Why? Well, because you don't want the end that comes from not running. You don't want the result that comes from just standing there. The first Batman movie, years ago, Michael Keaton, everybody makes fun of it now. I am Batman, you know. But you remember the Riddler? What was his line? You ever dance with the devil in the pale moonlight? You know what? The Joker, thank you. Riddler was something else altogether. It's been a long time, y'all, and it's been a long day. You ever dance with the devil in the pale moonlight? You know what? I have. Well, I don't want to sin all the way, but this temptation kind of feels a little good. I don't want to go all the way there, but maybe just a touch. Maybe I'll just experiment with it. How many of y'all have ever heard that stupid saying? Well, our son's experimenting with drugs. The first time was an experiment. The 10th time, he's just doing it. You ever dance with the devil in the pale moonlight? I just want a little death, a little destruction, a little stolen from me. Not a lot. And the old adage comes true. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Listen, no temptation overtakes any of us that's not common to all of us. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ was a man. He was a human being just like us. And the Bible says that he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. Did you know that? Jesus went through puberty too. Do you believe that? He was tempted in every way we were tempted. You think of any way you're tempted, guess what? Jesus was tempted that way too. It's not a sin to be tempted. But you know what Jesus did every time the temptation came? He went the other way. He went the other way. I agree, Brad. He spoke scripture. He did. But he went the other way. He went the way out. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved. What does it say? What's that word? Flee! Run! I know this is not great and deep and heavy and all those things tonight. This is how to not screw your life up 101. That's what this sermon is tonight. Flee from idolatry. I speak to you as sensible people. You've got sense. I've got sense. We ought to know better. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?
The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be participants with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You remember the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods but before me. Why is God that way? Is it just because He's some type of egomaniacal nut who just, he's narcissistic and wants you to not have any fun in life? No. He knows that for us to go after anything other than Him is less than the best, and He only wants the best for us. And He gets pretty ticked when we go after other things. Be careful what you let into your life. I'm going to tell you something. There are spiritual realities tied to things that seem very everyday. You ever wonder why pornography is so successful? Don't answer. But you ever wonder why? You think there's not some sort of an influence that we can't see at work there? You ever wonder why all these things that trap us, when they grab us, they have such a power over us? You ever wonder why? Well, because I don't want to weird you out, but a lot of times there's demons tied to them. There are things that go bump in the night. It's real. Okay? The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. There are things you cannot see that want to kill you. Just like there are hunters in tree stands all around this area looking for Bambi's daddy. And guess what they're counting on with their camo and their quiet? They're counting on the fact that Bambi's daddy's not going to see him coming. Counting on the fact that Bambi's daddy's just going to wander on out. They're counting on the fact that he's just going to be trying to have a little food or find a little girlfriend. They're counting on the fact that he's just going to be minding his own business. And all of a sudden, shoo, it's all over. Listen, let anyone take heed, lest he thinks that he stands, that he will fall. Be careful. When you get tempted, don't go running after the temptation. Just run away from it. And I'm preaching to me too. If you find yourself in the position of being a human being who's ever given in to temptation, who's ever opened yourself up to the influence of evil, then that means you're like the rest of us. And as you've opened yourself up to the influence of evil, you've fallen to it sometimes. You've sinned. You've broken God's law. You've wanted other gods who aren't the God. You've wanted other things that would bring death and destruction and not the God. You've sinned, and in sinning, you've separated yourself from God. We all did that. All of us in this room sinned. We broke God's law and we separated ourselves from Him. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The whole reason we even deal with death on this planet is because we as a people chose to sin. That's it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We separated ourselves from God. Not only do we die, but we go, if we want to bear our own sin, we want to pay the penalty for our own sin, we go to hell. We go to be away from the goodness and the kindness and the love and the comfort of God. And we go to face the wrath that we've built up for all the times that we've looked at God, spit upon Him, mocked Him, told Him we didn't care what He had to say, told Him we didn't want His influence in our lives. We get to go to hell for that. We chose that. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God so loved a ragtag bunch of sinners that He sent His only Son, Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth, and every time temptation came, He fled. He went the other way. He's the only human being in all of history to live an entire lifetime with zero sin. None. And because He lived a whole lifetime with zero sin, and because He was God in flesh among us, He was able to take your sin and my sin upon Himself. The Bible says He did. That's what He did. He took your sin. He took my sin. He became a curse for us. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And there was a holy transaction that happened at that cross. Jesus, the perfect one, took your sin and my sin on Himself. And we, the filthy ones, through His death, were handed His righteousness. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christians are not perfect people. Christians are forgiven people. Christians are people who've been given a righteousness that is not their own. That's why we don't look at anybody and say, hey, we're better than you. Because we realize we're scum just like you. We needed Jesus just as much as you do. But you need Him just as much as we did. And so to end our time together tonight, we're going to have an altar. And you're going to have an opportunity to come to this altar. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, come to this altar and give your life to Jesus. He'll receive you right now. I promise you, if you come and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, I want to follow You, I promise He won't turn you away. I promise He won't look at you and say, no, you're not good enough. He'll receive you and He'll make you His own, because not only did He die on that cross, 3 days later He arose from the grave and He lives today. And He'll receive you as His own. And you'll be His. And nothing but Him can ever have you again. Oh, Satan will still pester you, but he can't have you. Satan will still try to destroy you, but he can't have you. Satan will still try to bring about death in your life, but he can't have you. Because if you'll give your life to Jesus, even if you die, you're still going to live with Jesus forever. We're going to have an altar tonight. If you need to receive Jesus, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. You know what? Something really cool happens in that baptistry. When you say voluntarily, I want to be baptized, you know what you're saying? I want to publicly identify myself with Jesus. I want the world to know I believe Jesus is who He says He is. I believe He did what He said He's going to do. And I believe that He is the only way to heaven. And I want you to know that I'm with Jesus. And you know what? Satan hates that. And so he's going to throw everything at you to make you not do it. He's going to tempt you to say, oh, well, there's a lot of people, or oh, that water, or oh, whatever it could be, that would pull you away from making that confession. But God's given you a way out, see? The way out is trusting Jesus enough to say, you know what, forget that. I'm going anyway. And there's been a lot of people go anyway. I was one of them. Come on, if you need to be baptized, you need to identify yourself with Jesus, you come. And if you're following Jesus and there's a tempter after you, you come up here and you tell God about it. He already knows, but it'll help if you'll go on and tell Him about it. God, that woman, I'd like to have an affair with her. I need You to know that. God, that computer screen, that buzz just attracts me and does things in my mind to make me do things I don't otherwise want to do. Come up here. He already knows about it. Go ahead and confess it to Him. It'll take the power away from it. Bring it out of the darkness. Put it in the light. And guess what God will do? Man, He'll show you the way out of that thing. Through His Son, Jesus. And so we're going to have an altar. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Come on, y'all, stand up. We're not going to be long, but we're going to get done. We're going to get done what needs to get done. If you need to receive Jesus tonight, you come. If you need to say it's time for me to be baptized, you come. If you need to bring some sort of temptation to this altar, you come. God is bigger than anything we face. God is greater than any temptation that would come after us. And God is certainly bigger than any devil or any demon who would try to steal or kill or destroy in our lives. Father, we thank you for this altar. And Lord, there's people in here who don't know you. I pray in Jesus' name that they wouldn't leave this place without beginning a relationship with you. Father, there's people in this room who've not been baptized. And I pray tonight that they wouldn't leave this place without saying, I'm tired of running. I will freely identify myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior, and there is no other. And Father, there's people in here who are dealing with temptation. I'm one of them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would deal very honestly with us tonight. That you would show us those areas in our lives that are just there to destroy us. That you would make very clear to us what is the way out. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we'd take off down it as fast as we could go. Father, this altar is yours. We ask that you would do whatever you want tonight. And that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Come.